So on the heels of Pentecost a couple weeks ago, the Lord has been bringing me down this really cool road in celebrating what it means to have the very creator of the universe inhabiting us. I mean, it still kind of blows my circuits. It's just one of those things that you can know, and spiritually, you know that you've got the Holy Ghost in you, but it's still such a mystery. You know, you can hear Paul writing about these things. He tries to explain in his letters, but yet he kind of is like, you know, I don't really have the words for this. This is just a mystery that like Christ in you is the hope of glory and all these kinds of things, you know. And that's how I feel about this. It's like, wow. I feel like though, in a way, as the church universally, we've kind of just hit the tip of the iceberg with this Holy Spirit, we are the temple thing, right? That we don't have to any longer go to the Ark of the Covenant or go to the temple in Jerusalem to experience the manifest, holy, reverent, joyful, all-consuming glory. I would submit the same glory that Moses experienced on the mountain and then was in the tent, you know, when he would radiate glory. That same glory lives in you. I mean, figure that one out. Right? And so I want to do a few weeks on the gifts, okay? And how many people love the gifts of the Spirit? Of course, you know. I do, obviously, as well. In Greek, they're called the charisma, right? That's where that charismatic would be the best label for a church like ours, I guess, is those who believe that the gifts are for today and that they're ministering actively through Jesus' body, the church. They're also known as that word, charisma means grace. Charis is grace. So it's grace gifts, actually. And these have been the focus of the church, like ours, the Pentecostal Charismatic Church, for about the last 100 years, since the turn of the 20th century. That charismatic, first the Pentecostal revival, and then the charismatic renewal that started somewhere mid-century-ish and swept the planet. And but did you know, here's what I'm going to go after today. In this series, did you know that biblically there's also gifts of the Father? So I always think of the gifts as in, oh yeah, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's true. But what we're going to look at today are the gifts of the Father. And then next week, we're going to look at the gifts of the Son. And then we're going to get to the gifts of the Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Has anyone ever been hurt or disappointed by the gifts? Come on, be honest. Has anybody ever been sick or prayed for the sick and they didn't get healed?
Yeah.
Okay, that would be an example. Who's experienced like the disappointment in that? I mean, I've had that happen to me so many times, I lost count. But most memorable ones are like the people that I prayed the prayer of faith, knowing that they're going to be healed, and I had the testimonies and the backing, and they died. I mean, that's a blow, man. I mean, let's just say it. Let's be real, right? How many people with the gift of prophecy, have you ever gotten a word of prophecy? It's supposed to be encouragement. It was actually the opposite. It like so discouraging. Usually, let me just give you a hint. It's not usually the hearer hears correctly, but they deliver incorrectly. It's sometimes the tone or the method of delivery. And you're like, daggum, Lord, I don't receive that word. You know, or maybe you got a real word, but it didn't come to pass within what you thought was the allowed amount of time. And so you just kind of like became like, oh, man, false prophet. You know, you just kind of, whatever the case is, if you're in the church long enough, I hate to tell you this, if you just came in, you probably will be disappointed or even hurt, not by the gift, because God is always good and he's the bearer of the gifts, but by us humans who are the expression and the carriers of those gifts. We just don't always do it or get it right, do we? But that's okay, because God's gracious and he knows that. But here's a question I have. This is brand new to me. is, could part of the reason for the downside of the gifts, like I mentioned, be a lack of revelation of the Father? What if the gifts are so grounded in the heart of Abba, but because of lack of revelation or teaching in the church, we've gone running after the power, the awesomeness, the Spirit, right? Not that we shouldn't, but in a way that lacked a depth in the heart of the Father. Because the Father, as I believe was demonstrated with what we did here this morning, is what the Father does is the Father brings a grounding, a protection, a sphere around family, right? That creates boundaries, not for restriction, but for expansion. Not for dominating, but for serving. I believe sometimes the gifts have not been expressed in service as much because we've lacked an understanding that the first gifts mentioned, the first in the Bible, are the gifts of the Father. Isn't that wild? I think that's wild. So here's my goal, our goal in the next 3 weeks. Well, it might take longer than that. I'm just going to be honest. But however long it takes, we will explore these gifts of the Father, gifts of the Son, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, and ask for a fuller expression of all of them in our lives and in this church. Yeah. Who's going to go with me on that? So stand to your feet. Let's just pray a preliminary prayer right now before we dive into that. God, this is a big ask, but you're a big God. Because this is impossible for us to do, but nothing is impossible for you. So, Father, we're just asking right now, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you would fall on all of us with a full expression of the Father heart of God, the mothering aspect of the Holy Spirit, and what you have to give to us, Jesus, as the Son. We just receive those. Just say, I receive.
I receive.
By faith.
By faith.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks. Let me just give you some preliminary scriptures. These are just kind of background programs on the hard drive here of what I really want to get into with this gifts of the Father. The first one is in Revelation 4. Okay, so let's start with the spiritual first and then the natural application. Revelation 4 is one of my favorite spiritual verses because it comes out of a supernatural encounter that John had with heaven, right? And you remember the heavens open and the Lord said, come up here. I want to show you these things. That's where we're at. I'm going to just read verses 2 through 5 in Revelation 4. It says, immediately I was in the Spirit. Man, Liam's doing such a great job. Yeah. Give Liam a hand back there. He's new on our media team, just fulfilling the call. That's awesome, doing a great job. And behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, an appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings. Oh, there you go here. There's that lightning again. Lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Man, there's a lot going on there, isn't there?
Yeah.
And get this. Seven lamps. How many lamps? Seven lamps of what?
Fire.
Seven lamps of fire in heaven, okay, in the spiritual realm, were burning before the throne. And what are they? They're the seven spirits of God. The seven spirits of God. All right, we're going to get into that later. I'll get more to the seven spirits of God. But this is what's interesting, though. The number seven is going to come back in the gifts of the Father. So remember that. Okay, now let's fast forward to Acts 2. This is the classic day of Pentecost, right? So John saw, and remember, in this perspective from John, that's an eternal perspective. It's not like that was after the day of Pentecost because Revelation comes at the end of the Bible and Acts is earlier in the Bible. No, there's no timeline in heaven. So that always was, right? So the manifestation of that is what is being described on the day of Pentecost, the manifestation of Revelation 4. Are you with me? When the day of Pentecost had fully come, They were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of what? As of fire. And one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, of course, that was also fulfillment of John the Baptist's prophetic decree back in the beginning of Matthew when he's getting ready to baptize the Son of God. He says, hey, I'm baptizing with water for the forgiveness of your sins, but one's coming after me, Jesus, who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Well, it's like, well, what's this fire all about? Well, then you see when that happened in Acts 2, there was the Holy Spirit as of tongues of fire. Well, why fire? Because of Revelation 4. Because around the throne, there's fire. And that was literally manifested. And I know I've said this probably 100 times at the risk of repeating myself, but I mentioned the Pentecostal revival back in the turn of the 20th century, like Azusa Street and all that. They had spiritual fire show up, like on their buildings, for example, where passersby who didn't know what was going on called the fire department, literally. Yeah. And the firemen showed up, and there was no physical fire. But with the eyes of their spirit, people saw fire. Wow. Like, what is that? It's Revelation 4. For some reason, sometimes there is an opening so much from the heaven to earth that you can literally see what is actually in the spirit in the natural. Isn't that crazy? Again, even in our Mooresville church, we found out back in 1998, the Lord forced us to move to this rundown, dilapidated church building that was way too small, way too dirty. And Byron was like, we're either going to go here and have a Holy Ghost outpouring or the church is going to die. Because who would want to come to church here? I mean, it just was a bad location in the natural. And Janet started a school there. We affectionately called it the Motel 6 school because you had to enter every classroom from the outside. But you know what happened? Holy Ghost, like a major outpouring. In fact, that's how I ended up in ministry. That's a whole nother story. God used little old me and this Sarah Moore girl over there and a youth revival happened. All kinds of stuff happened. But our associate pastor at the time, his name was Jim Hill, he found out and passed on to us that back in the 1950s, that building was actually built as the fruit of the Azusa Street revival, which happened in California. Anyway, things spread across the nation, and the people who built the building were descendants of that spiritually. And they had that phenomenon happen in that building where people in that Mill Hill community, it was like the neighborhood was called Mill Hill because it's Mooresville's a mill town, textile mill. So all the textile workers back in those days lived in that little community. But anyway, passersby called the fire department because they saw the building on fire. And guess what? The building wasn't on fire, actually. Isn't that crazy? So anyway, I'm getting way off track here and taking up too much time with that, but it just fascinates me, so I thought I'd mention it. One more scripture that will, as kind of a background scripture, a foundational scripture we'll come back to is Isaiah 11. Okay, Isaiah 11, 1. You can click there or look it up on the screen. There shall come forth, this is, remember, a guy who's prophesying like 600 years before Jesus was ever born as a baby in the manger. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch, with a capital B, shall grow out of his roots. Who is that guy? That was Jesus, right? He's prophesying of Jesus. And then he goes on to note 7 things, right? Remember the 7 lamps of fire in Revelation? The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. There's number 1. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge, 6. And the fear of the Lord, number 7. Okay, I'm going to come back to that when we get into the gifts of the Spirit. So today I want to do our Father's Day message 2 weeks early. Okay, because I want to speak about the gifts of the Father, but Father's Day is 2 weeks from today. So I'll probably be on the gifts of the Spirit by then or the gifts of the Son, but it's all right. Because this is, I want to see, like, Lord, how do you want to apply this to us? I mean, as we just noted, God's, you know, last week I spoke of that we're called to be a home for His presence and that kind of identity and vision, mission that we have. But out of that, I think the second most important thing is this fathering thing. Okay? So I, for one, am really paying attention right now. Like, okay, you've called me to be a father. You've called us to be fathers, and that includes women. Okay? So if there are gifts of the Father, we really need these. You know, like, I'm paying attention, Lord. I want all the gifts of the Father. Where do I sign up? I sign up in heaven on the heavenly sign-up sheet for the gifts of the Father, right? And I think we all at River Life Chapel Hill, we want to sign up for that. So let's look at Romans 12. I realize Romans 12 are where the gifts of the Father are. Ephesians 4 are the gifts of the Son. And 1 Corinthians 12 are the seven gifts of the Spirit. Now, here's the other interesting thing about Romans 12. There's seven of them. There's seven gifts of the Father from the seven burning torches around heaven in Revelation 4. And then the seven in Isaiah 11. There's seven gifts of the Father listed in Romans 12. Don't know exactly what all that means. I just know seven must be important. It's the number of perfection, right? There's 7 days of the week. On the seventh one, obviously, He rested after creating everything else. But we know biblically there's all kinds of ways that the number seven shows up. Before we get into Romans 12, though, forgive me, there was a couple other things I wanted to mention. First of all, remember in Acts 1, Jesus said, when He's instructing the apostles, He said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." What greater manifestation of power is there than the expression of the Father's heart? I have always thought of it differently. I've always seen power as this, like, evangelist, like, more kind of like this, almost esoteric, spiritual, like, you know, this fire, like, and it is that, okay? I'm not saying it's not that, but behind that is the Father heart of the Father. He is the greatest expression of power that could ever be released anywhere at any time. Most Christians, including myself, want power like most teenagers want a driver's license. Okay? I've got one of those. He won't go mentioned here. His mother's very nervous right now if he ever asks to drive. Where is he? I was picking on him. And Jesus said that He'll give us the keys to the family car. He called them the keys of the kingdom, right? He went and got them back from the devil when he died. He went to hell. He took the keys. And then He came back and He said, "Here, boys, it's your turn. I've given you the keys to unlock locked doors," in my own words. "So whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose will be loose." In other words, you got the keys now. It's your turn. I'm entrusting you with authority. However, again, I'm going to put myself as subject number one. Many of us are either ignorant of how in the world to drive this heavenly car, or we're too immature to actually get behind the wheel. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Now, God will always honor His word. Here's what I've learned over the years. So there have been many, mostly young men and women, that have gotten behind the wheels of the spiritual car, meaning they have flown out there using the gifts, and usually they ran over a few bikers on their way. And, you know, like, they ran into a few things along, and that's okay. Again, because God's gracious, and that's okay because it's part of the learning process. But with the family minivan out there, we're trying to have as few dents in it as possible. So there's this thing called driver's ed, right? And this guy who's not dad or mom, he teaches what to do. And this lady taught Gabe's class. And then there was a guy who took him out. He had a brake on his side. We don't have that. Have you ever noticed that? Like you don't get, you want to put your foot on the brake, but you can't. This is silly, but I think it's an adequate analogy. Like I've been the world's number one example, man. Like I just, again, because I was supernaturally healed from schizophrenia, I just was so passionate about it. And I want to see everything that walked in and was in pain healed. And I believe it's for today, and I believe it's for now, and I've seen it. I've seen anywhere from blind eyes open to deaf ears to a lady with her PET scan showed her whole abdomen was like lit up like a Christmas tree with tumors. Stage 4, should be dead within weeks. She's still alive to this day. In fact, Sarah just talked to her just a couple days ago on Facebook. Like, that ruins you, man, for in a good way. You know, like when you've seen that happen, like the power of God. Yet I realized that I've been disappointed. You know, my buddy was murdered. My other buddy died of cancer at age 32. And that list goes way too long. Right? So as Randy Clark says, it's the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Here's what the Lord's showing me right now. The Father's heart. Like, what about the heart of the Father behind the good and the bad? God is not absent. God is always present. We're never guaranteed 100% success rate on what we think should happen and when it should happen. But we are guaranteed this. We have a Savior who suffers with us. He has gone through every trial and has suffered every temptation that we can walk through it all. Trusting and knowing, yes, we'll always live with mystery, but behind it all is the heart of a kind and a gracious Father who's slow to anger and abounding of love. I believe we're in a prolonged season of maturing and a season of restoration for individuals in this church and for the church universally. So during this season right now, let's believe for restoration of all the gifts, amen, yeah. through the heart of the Trinity, and for the fruit of the Spirit. Let's don't leave that out, because that's a given when you talk about the Father. Right. Of course the Father is going to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, right? That's always a given. That's the background. We don't even need to say that, because it's always assumed. But because here's the reason I bring that up. In my zeal as a young man in the gifts, I would have usually an older person in the church come to me and be like, "Okay, Matthew, don't forget it's all about Jesus." And I would just kind of look at him cross-eyed. I didn't understand what they were trying to communicate to me. I wanted to smack them, but they were my elders, so I would never do that. That would be disrespectful, because I'm thinking, oh, yeah, duh. Of course it's all about Jesus. Jesus healed everybody that the Holy Spirit showed him he could heal. And so, yeah, that's a given. I realize now what they're trying to say. In your youthful passion and your zeal, don't forget about the heart of Papa. Because it's the background. It's the foundation for all the gifts of the Son and the gifts of the Spirit. You get that? Isn't that interesting? So first, let's consider the Trinity and their relationship to each other. Remember, we are actually, this again, it's going to blow your mind. We are the body of the Trinity on the earth. That's scary to me. Like, oh God, that is a fear of the Lord thing. I mean, seriously, like the body of Christ is such a cliche in the church. It's like this Christianese thing, and probably newcomers who come in are like, what does that mean? The body of Christ. Here, it means it's literal. Jesus's body went into heaven and the Holy Spirit was poured out on your and my body. And we are it now. We literally represent in the physical realm the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Wow, that's scary. Lord, have mercy on us all. But that's the truth. So in this way, Jesus was our brother. An example to be followed, to be emulated. He did everything he did, I believe firmly, not because he was God, but fully as a man, empowered by the Holy Spirit. He was by nature God. No doubt about it. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. He's 100% God by nature. He is 100% man in the natural. But Philippians 1 teaches us that he surrendered the divinity part in the 30 years that he walked the earth. Why? In order to demonstrate that even with human limitations, a man or woman empowered by the Holy Spirit can do impossible things. Yeah. This leaves us with not just a mandate, but a responsibility. If you think about it that way, I don't want to use responsibility to put a yoke on you. I want to use responsibility to incite some fire in you to say, yes, I have a responsibility to represent my Father. Let me do it well by God's grace. To represent our brother, the Son, Jesus, and to represent the Holy Spirit, because he is I am his temple, right? He was by nature God, Jesus, but surrendered his divine capacity when he became a man in order that we might get a glimpse of what was to come with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the era after Pentecost. Now consider this, John 15. But when the Helper comes, Jesus said, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. He will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And then on down in chapter 16 of John, and nevertheless, I tell you the truth. This is John 16:7. It is to your advantage that I go away. For I do not go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. I always laugh at that scripture because I think about those guys. Like, it's to my advantage that you go away. There's no possibility of that. Please don't leave, Jesus. Yeah, no, you're wrong. You know, I would have been like Peter, like rebuking him. No, it is not to my advantage. You're God, I'm not. You're God, I'm not. Please don't go anywhere. But now in hindsight, we understand what he's trying to say. Because the dream of the saints for the generations had been this prophecy that God would actually live in them. So what Jesus is trying to say is, if I don't go, Holy Spirit can't come. Yeah. Right? So then on down in verse 12, he says, I still have many things to say to you, but I'm not going to tell you now. That's another, the second most frustrating statement he made in the Bible. Don't tell me you got things to tell me if you're not going to tell me what they are. Like, come on, Jesus. Like, it's the ultimate cliffhanger. But however, when he, the Spirit of truth has come, he'll guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak. He'll tell you the things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. All right, what's going on here? So Jesus, the Son, sent the Holy Spirit. There's the two. From who? From the Father. There's the Trinity. To live inside of you. Therefore, the gifts are an expression not just of the Holy Ghost. They're an expression of the three personalities of the Trinity. So doesn't it then make sense that in the teachings of Paul, in his letters on the gifts, it would not just be about Holy Spirit, it would also be about the Father and the Son? Yeah, that makes sense, doesn't it? Phew. Dummy me, I never got it. I just, somehow this passed by. Like, whew. So here's what they are. As Christians, we all possess some measure of each of these, what I'm going to call foundational gifts, because we have our Abba's DNA, right? You have the spiritual DNA of the Father, the creator of the universe, his DNA is in you, is your DNA. So therefore, while some of these seven gifts that we're getting ready to list, are you're going to identify that you personally are stronger in one or two or three more than the others, the truth is the capacity of all seven is in everyone. That's what I believe. And Jesus said, hey, you'll have what you need when you need it, essentially. You know, it's like, don't worry about what you're going to say because the Holy Spirit's role is to illuminate all these gifts in us. And so when you need like a gift of leadership, I believe, when you need it in life, the capacity from the Father is there for Deanna to lead or for Deborah to lead or whoever it is. That's just to use an example. All right, let me finally get to the text with 9 minutes remaining. And I spent half 30 minutes on an introduction, but that's okay. I think Romans 12 is interesting. I've heard so many sermons on it and preached many myself. But the context, remember, context, the Father, gifts. Okay? The gifts of the Father is the context in the prelude that we're getting ready to read. Then he lists them, and then he has all these fatherly instructions at the end. Okay? I beseech you, therefore, think of, like, even the first two words is like a father, like, I beseech you, my son. You know, that's not a modern word, but I can just feel like the father heart behind I beseech you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So before we get into a breakdown quickly of those seven, here is how we are instructed to use these gifts in the passage. That I think it's not just, okay, here's how to use them, but here's a reflection of the Father and how a dad, a good dad in a good home, here's how he would operate. Number one, he would use his gifts with a spiritual mindset. Not a worldly one, which is based on merit. The gifts of the Father are not based on merit. Let me say that again. The gifts of the Father aren't based on merit. You getting it? It's not based, in other words, on was Johnny good today? Good, Johnny. You stayed on green. You get a star, right? It's, or however your house operates, it's not as the world would give. God gives based on grace. You know what grace means, right? Grace means we don't deserve to get it. We actually were bad today, but we still get a star. So it's not the world's mindset. It's a spiritual mindset made possible by what? The renewing of the mind is the language. What is the renewing of the mind? It's the mind of Christ. Secondly, a father would use his gifts in all humility with a capital H, right? Again, A biblical father is not a lording over. He's not a dominator. He's not a man with a stick waiting for somebody to mess up. That's not, I would submit to you, who our Father is. Okay? Our Father is one who would use all of His gifts with great tenderness, with loving kindness, with compassion. Again, slow to anger, abounding in love. Knowledge puffs up, but the gifts of the Father build up. Knowledge puffs up, but the gifts of the Father build up. You see, my problem as a zealous young man with the gifts was that I knew too much. I knew just enough to make me dangerous. You know what I'm saying? But so there was some good fruit, but my knowledge actually worked against using in humility, and so it was puffing me up rather than the heart of the Father of the gifts building me up and then using that to build others up. Okay, third way that a follower would use his gifts is according to the grace given to him or in the unique way God has made you. One of the great mistakes in the church universally is comparisons, right? Seeing how somebody else does it. Man, I love Todd White. How about you? But guess what? I don't have dreadlocks. And guess what? My wife won't let me have dreadlocks. Marlon does, but anyway, that's a whole other thing. I'm not Marlon either. I'm not Byron. I don't do it like them. I can't say it. Right, you get the point. You've got to express the gifts in the way God made you. It's not that you do learn from fathers spiritually, right? So you take what you learned and then you let it marinate and be expressed the way who you are, not the way who they are, right? Okay, those are those three things. Now with 4 minutes remaining, the list. Prophecy. This is prophecy as a confirmation and as a giver of identity. It's going back even to Father Abraham. His life prophesied who we all are and would become. He was also shown prophetic insight in Genesis 15 that his descendants would be slaves for 400 years. Well, that didn't happen until his great-great-great-great-grandsons. But the father way before that said, all right, let me show you, Father Abraham, here's what will happen in the future. Okay? Even as we're praying around Harry, this would be a great example of this sort of prophetic ministry. Okay, because the prophetic is mentioned in all three lists, by the way. Prophetic ministry is not cookie cutter. There's many different expressions of it. That's a whole nother series. But this kind is the prophetic, like a dad tells you who you are, right? This is who you are, my son. That's prophetic. That's seeing something that may not even be and calling it forth as though it is. Don't you want that? I do, man. I want to be able to just speak into people's lives. I'll never forget. I've told this story before, but some of you weren't here. And when I first came into, well, it wasn't called River Life, but the church, I had been coaching girls soccer and blew out my ankle in this high school I was teaching at. Blew out my ankle, the most severe injury ever. That's a dangerous sport, by the way, girls soccer. But anyway, Noah was a little baby. And so here I am, a single dad, a hobbling literally on crutches, somehow with a baby. And I'm in there, and I had been in the church a few months, okay? And this guy, Jim Hill, some of you know him, others of you don't, but he was the associate pastor. He's just a very prophetic father. This is the best description for Jim Hill ever. And he comes, he finds me in the foyer. He goes, he's from rural North Carolina in the mountains, okay? So he's got this very unique style. He says, you know, Matthew, somebody once said, never trust a guy without a limp. He's like, so in the natural, right? I've got a limp. I'm on crutches. He goes, and then he begins to prophesy from this word. He goes, God's saying to you right now that he can trust you. And he just go on, he just began to, I mean, I became like a puddle in the floor on the inside. I didn't literally fall down, And I'll never forget this word. So when I read something like a prophetic fathering, that's the first thing that I think of. And I've had many other words over my years in the kingdom like that. But that's what I want. That's who I want all of us to be as a church, is that we can prophesy in the context as a father or as a mother. Are you with me on that? Secondly, ministry, to minister and render loving general service to meet the needs of others. This is what a dad does. A dad is primarily called to serve the needs of his family. This is what this expression is. Number three, teaching, the supernatural ability to explain and apply the truths received from God as a dad does for his kids. Isn't that amazing? Don't you want that? Wouldn't you love to be a teacher like that, where you can take somebody aside, a younger spiritual brother or sister or son or daughter, and just teach them, but supernaturally, like beyond even yourself. Number four, exhortation. What does that mean? Well, here's what it literally means. It literally means to call aside for the purpose of making an appeal. To call aside for the purpose of making an appeal. In a broader sense, it's to entreat, to comfort, and to instruct. In my mind's eye, the Lord showed me, it's like from time to time I have to, like maybe one of my sons, I'll pick on them, we'll pick on the girls later. Maybe one of my sons is trying to have a conversation with their mother, but they don't use like the best tone. Mark might know what I'm talking about. I don't know. It's probably just us. But yeah, it's like the tone. It's like, I know what you're trying to say, but your tone was a little either angry or annoyed or something, right? So next time you talk to your mother, here's what exhortation is. Okay, Ben. Come here, buddy. Pick on Ben because I picked on Gabe last time. Ben, I know what you're trying to say, son, but next time when you talk to your mom, you need to use a more respectful tone. And here's an example of how you may do that. Right? In other words, a good father, and listen, don't think that I do this very well. Like, up here for the example, I'm doing an awesome job. I don't really do a great job at home. Gabe's shaking his head, like affirming that. But I'm going to get better because I've got the gift of the Father in me. You see, it's like we can take people aside, sons and daughters, and be like, you know, let me just encourage you. There's just like this graceful way of, it's not a rebuke, and it's not even necessarily that they did anything wrong. Maybe it's just like you're just watching their life and you're in community together, and you just say, it's a gift of the Father. Isn't that amazing? Number five, giving. I'm over time, sorry. To give out of a spirit of generosity. You fathers, that's what you do as we celebrate you in 2 weeks. You just give. You give mostly money to your teenage sons. To my little girls, I need to give them as much love, affirmation, and affection as possible. Like I take my girls on dates. I tell them how beautiful they are. Why? Because that's what they need right now. This is what a daddy does. He just gives until it hurts. And then he gives some more. Isn't that who our Father is? After all, John 3:16, he gave his one and only Son, that none of us would perish, but that we would have eternal life. Number six, leadership. Leadership literally means the one standing in front. And because we all have the gift of the Father, that doesn't always have to be the pastor. It could be Lydia. A child will lead us. It could be whoever the gift of the Father happens to manifest in for a given time in a given situation. Why? Because it's his gift. It's him, not just us. And then number seven is mercy. Millennials love mercy. I call them the Tom's generation. Right? You know, the shoes. To me, it represents this thing that started of giving back. You buy a pair of Toms, if you're not familiar with it, and the company gives a pair away to a needy person. I mean, even look at Harry. What is he choosing to do with two master's degrees, one from Duke and one from UNC, he's choosing to move to Africa. It's probably, I don't know what his salary is going to be, but it's probably not for that. Like, that's just my guess. I'm just guessing out there in the way. It's probably not for money. You know why, Harry? Because the gift of the Father's in you. Like, it's in this generation. And we older people, we need to recognize that. Like, this is valuable. This is extreme. We can come alongside and exhort and instruct and kind of guide it. But mercy, it literally is to feel sympathy with the misery of others. To relate to others in empathy, respect, and honesty. To conclude, I just want to read quickly the 9 more verses of the chapter. And I'm just going to read them. Can you feel the heart of a dad in these verses? Again, this is right after the gifts. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, my son, my daughter. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Ooh, that'll preach. Repay no one evil for evil. You hear that? This is the Father's heart crying out to us. Don't repay evil with evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all man. With all men. Wow! Do you see the gifts of the Son and the Holy Spirit are now all grounded in these gifts of the heart of the Father?
Yeah, that's good.
Perhaps we can avoid some mistakes made by our spiritual ancestors that cause abuses of the gifts and hurts and disappointments and pains. Perhaps God is being so gracious that He wants to bring the church to a place where we're first of all grounded in the heart of a loving, merciful, compassionate Father in order to operate in the gifts of the Son and the Holy Spirit with a more proper expression of those things because it's rooted in the right heart. Amen. Why don't you guys stand with me?